I have a confession to make. I can't do returns or refunds. So if I buy something and it doesn't fit or it doesn't work out at home, I try to sell it to someone I know or I give it away, or it will sit in a box, maybe in the closet, until I get up the nerve to go return it. Now, I know that's absolutely ridiculous. It makes no sense. I'm a grown woman. I have worked dangerous jobs. I've traveled to places that other people wouldn't travel to. But on at least two occasions, I have asked a close friend to go with me to Walmart and Target to stand with me while I return something or get a refund. And I tell you that because I will also tell you that I am ready and I am willing, if we can figure out where to go and who to talk to get a refund, to return 2021. I'm even willing to demand that they refund us on 2020. Yes, we used it, but it was effective pretty early on, and so that means something else happened at manufacturing, right? Wouldn't that be nice if we could get a refund on this last year and these last few weeks? Of course, we know you can't get a refund on a bad year. You can't exchange it for another year, and we don't really want to exchange it for another year because there's no guarantee we would get a better year. Now, we've all heard multiple times that we are living in unprecedented times. Side note, can we collectively agree to never use that term again? But here's the truth. Justice, chaos, confusion, oppression, political powers, religious powers, disease, death, evil, sin, that's existed since the beginning of time, since humankind chose their path instead of God's. In Jesus' day, all of those things were present. Those people were living in a world that was just as messed up and just as broken as ours. They had concerns and needs, fears, issues, temptations, just like we do. They wondered, how do we feed our families? How do we honor our parents? What about the empire? How are we supposed to respond to them? What is right and what is wrong? Who gets to make the rules? And what happens when the rules are not fair? How do we follow God? What does it look like to follow his laws, like keeping the Sabbath? And how about when is God going to come through and do what he actually promised? And it's to these people wrestling with those questions and concerns and daily struggles that were tired and weary that Jesus extends them an invitation in Matthew chapter 11. He says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Come to me if you're tired and you carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Jesus in this moment offers them no solution to the Roman Empire, no answers to the stifling expectations that the religious leaders were putting on the people. He doesn't offer them an out. They don't get to stop obeying God's law. He doesn't make the world right. He doesn't remove their temptation. In this moment, he doesn't fill their bellies. He doesn't make things fair. He simply invites them to come and rest, to take his yoke, his way of doing life upon them. Yes, they're going to have burdens, but these burdens will be lighter and better. Yes, someone will be telling them what to do, but there will be one that is gentle and humble guiding them, who wants them to experience rest for their tired souls. And Jesus' invitation here to rest is tightly tethered to the rhythm of Sabbath and rest that God the Father designed into all of creation. Jesus' invitation echoes creation. In Genesis 1, we see a God who creates not out of lack or need, but he does so out of abundance, out of desire. And he sets out in this orderly fashion and he shapes the world into existence. When he's done each day, he declares that it was morning and evening, and that day is complete, and he says that everything is good. And then he gets to the seventh day, and he rests. Christians have historically said that God created the world in 6 days. But Jewish scholars say that creation was not complete on day six. In fact, they say that God created for 7 days, because on the seventh day, he created rest. This was not God sitting back, you know, propping his feet up, tired, chilling. This was God intentionally filling creation with his very presence and then delighting in that creation, taking joy in what he has made. And the seventh day is declared holy by God. I want you to notice, it's the only thing in creation that has been declared holy. And it's the first thing in all of Scripture to be declared holy. And holy is this idea that something has been taken and it's been set aside for a specific reason, a specific purpose. It's special. And God invites all of humankind to participate in this time of rest, this his presence and his delighting in the world he's made. I want you to also note that this is the only time that the writer of Genesis in the creation story does not tell us there was an evening and there was a morning. He doesn't indicate that this day is ever done. So there's this sense that God's intention was that this day of rest, his filling his world with his presence and delighting in it, was not bound to a specific time or meant to end. Now we know that the story of the world is that sin entered, and it broke this delight and rest that God had intended for creation. And yet God still found a way for his creation to experience and have moments of rest outside of the garden. You see, when the nation of Israel is freed from slavery and they leave Egypt, God gives them the Ten Commandments, and one of those commandments is to keep the Sabbath, to set aside a day of rest. And then when the people finally enter the Promised Land, after they've wandered around in the wilderness, and here's the cool thing, even in the wilderness, God created a tabernacle and gave them rules so that they could, in the wilderness, while they wandered around, waiting for some day, could experience his rest. And when they get to the Promised Land, there's so much they have to do. There's so many things they need to accomplish so that they can set down roots and establish themselves as a nation. And God tells them this. He says in Exodus 31, they're to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a sign of the covenant between me and you from generation to generation. It is given so that you know that I am Lord who makes you holy. The day itself doesn't make you holy or special. It was God who made them holy, who had set them aside for a special purpose. And part of their purpose was to rest and to delight in God and his creation. And so from the very beginning, you and I are made to rest. Rest is not a reaction to the brokenness in the world. It's not a remedy because sin has entered the world. It is actually part of what it means to be human and to do life in the world that God created. It is a spiritual reality, kind of like gravity is a physical reality. So we want to look at today, how do we specifically help our souls rest? If this is what God intended, and this is the invitation that Jesus extends to us, even now in the world as it is, how do we experience this rest for our souls? We believe the answer is found in another way that humans are created, and that is that humans are wired for worship. Even if you were to say, hey, I don't worship anything at all, where you and I put our money, our time, what we protect and value, they give us away. They reveal what we worship. I would argue that most of the conflicts in history are about who and what we worship. For Christ followers, we believe that it's God that we long to worship. St. Augustine, an early church father in Western Christianity, said this. He said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable exclamation, well, it would be exclaiming, like that would be cool, but the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." We believe that we are bodily beings. The body is not bad. It's not something that we're to reject, but it is not eternal. One day, it's going to give out. And one day, Scripture says, thank goodness, we're going to get new bodies. But our souls, that innermost part of us that is eternal, that part of us that just naturally moves toward worship of something or someone, is eternal. It's like our soul knows that we were made for another time in another place, and it has some distant memory that it recalls, and it longs to experience that again. The writer of Ecclesiastes says that that is because God has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. And so because eternity has been planted in our hearts, you and I, we need moments of worship and wonder where we can have an intersection with eternity. Worship is our way to experience that, to experience the author and creator of all things, the one, he's eternal. He existed before time. He exists outside of time. And it's in this worship that we remember where we came from, where we're going, and our purpose in this present time. Worship reminds us of what God intended at creation, the rest that he offered his people when they were no longer in the garden and things were not perfect. It reminds us of Jesus' invitation to rest, to join, to participate with him, to take his yoke and let him guide us. Worship reminds us that he is still at work in this world, even now, making things new. And yes, it may feel like we're wandering in a wilderness and there is still so much that needs to be done, but Jesus says, I'm at work. And worship allows us, it reminds us there's plenty of time, there's plenty of resources to sit in God's presence and to delight in him. But let's be honest, things get in the way of worship. What are those things? What gets in the way of our taking time to worship? Well, there's a myriad of answers to that question. I mean, we have our own handcrafted, personalized reasons why we don't worship, why we don't set aside time to worship. And I just want to highlight three and have us kind of narrow in on one specifically. One thing that trips us up or gets in our way is consumerism. We have so many gadgets and gadgets, possessions, and places to go that we are distracted. And it's not that these things in and of themselves are bad, they're neutral. It's just that they end up owning us instead of us owning them, which means they become our masters and they master our thoughts and our time and our intentions. And when something else masters those things, it's really hard to worship. Convenience is another obstacle. Worship requires thought and time and practice. It involves our whole person, our bodies, our emotions, our mind, our spirit. And it's not always easy. It's not always convenient. You know, we like things prepackaged. We want them to be easily accessible to us. God doesn't always operate in the convenient. And so sometimes we miss these moments of worship and rest that he's offering us because it didn't fit conveniently into our schedule. But the one that I think really trips us up that a lot of us wouldn't want to admit is cynicism. We're skeptics. It doesn't make time sometimes to worship, to set aside time just to enjoy God or delight in his creation. I mean, and if you're like me, you got to look around at creation right now and think, there's not really a lot to delight in. Lord, have you seen these people? The world is pretty messed up. Delight doesn't put food on the table. It doesn't pay the rent. It doesn't undo injustice. It doesn't heal racial divides. It doesn't teach people right from wrong. It doesn't create political unity. You know, it almost seems wrong sometimes to stop and smell the roses. And yet, throughout Scripture, we see people who loved God, who followed him with their whole hearts, who resisted evil, and they did just this. They found ways and moments to set aside time in every situation to worship, to rest in God and let their souls be renewed. There was David. He was anointed by God to be king, but for years he had to wait. And not only was he waiting, but he was actually running for his life from the deranged king who was trying to kill him. And yet he was able to pen some of the most beautiful songs and poems of worship that we have in the Psalms. And he did this when he's hiding in a cave and running for his very life. We have Paul and Silas, two followers of Jesus, who become imprisoned because of their faith in the book of Acts. And yet we find them singing, in prison, chained, praises to God. They understood right then and there, well, sure, they wanted freedom and they needed it. They understood that they could worship where they were and that their souls in that moment needed to worship, needed to find rest. Because you see, it's in worship that God breathes the very breath of spiritual renewal into our world-weary lives. If we are eternal beings, then to be renewed is going to require an internal source outside of ourselves, outside of the world, outside of our very time and place in history. And that source is God. And he wants us to experience rest, like what was present in the garden. And that's Jesus' invitation to you and I. So how do we worship? How will I worship? That's the question. How do we actually go about and do it? And we can get so tripped up by the details. You see this in the New Testament with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They get tripped up on the details. And instead of this rest that God has for us being a delight, it becomes a duty. Instead of being a manageable weight, it becomes this unyielding burden. Can I make another confession? That's how I feel when people talk about quiet times in the morning. Because when I do quiet times, I don't feel rest. I feel annoyed. And then I feel guilty. Then I give up, then I feel more guilty, and well, that's not the rest that God intended. That's not the delight that he wants for my soul. So I'm going to throw out some ideas, and I want you to listen to the Spirit and ask him how you might this week take some of these ideas and implement them into your life, but not as a template that you just copy and paste, but as that yoke that Jesus fashions to you and to your personality and your situation. For example, if I sit down to pray and just sit, I'm going to fall asleep. So journaling is helpful for me, writing out my prayers. I've seen people write lists. So my sister, she's a teacher. She needs wisdom. She needs creativity. She needs strength. And I just write my list. I find for me, honestly, the best time to pray is in my car where I look like a madwoman talking to myself, but it works. I've seen people paint as they draw. Bible reading. Some of us struggle to sit and read. We need to get audible. We need to get an auditory version of the Bible. We need to get a Bible app so that it's convenient and it's always there and they maybe set a schedule for us. One of the best advice I got with reading scripture and using it to worship was a pastor, and she told me, read until it speaks to you. We're so focused on getting through three chapters. Instead, maybe God just wants to use three verses. It's quality over quantity. BibleProject.com has some great videos that show you how each book in the Bible is connected to the other and the larger story. Corporate worship, and that's what a lot of us are missing. We've got to get creative. There's more than one way to do it. Maybe you have a family that you've decided that's your lockdown family with, and maybe you start watching the service online with them and you have corporate worship together there. Music. You don't have to be a good piano player or a good singer. The Bible says to make a joyful noise. Let me assure you that there is worship music in every genre possible. Turn it on. Maybe you need to worship through gratitude, making a list or three things at the end of the day that you're going to say I'm grateful for, or you're going to join your family around the table at dinner and we're all going to give thanks for something. Maybe you're someone who you experience the rest that God has for you and the worship of him through nature. And you need to take more walks. You need to get up and see a sunset or a sunrise. Opposite, I didn't say that right, but hopefully you know what I mean. For those of you that hunt, and that time in the deer blind is a perfect opportunity to worship and to rest in God. And I know it can seem crazy to do this, to set aside time on a regular basis just for worship, just for delight, just to know God. We live in a culture that emphasizes performance, so we can find it really difficult to understand that the most significant means to our life transformation comes from simply being available to God. Worship changes us. William Temple writes this. He says, "The world can be saved from political chaos and collapse by only one thing, and that is worship. For to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God. It is to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God." Perhaps this is why the psalmist wrote in Psalms 23, "You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies." A feast, a time and place to sit and rest with the one who made this feast for us, and to enjoy his company, and to do it in the presence of our enemies, not so much as a, ha-ha, gotcha moment, suckers, but maybe it's a feast that has the power to change how we engage with our enemies, and maybe this rest and worship, this feast, this enjoying of God's company has a power to change our enemies when they see this holy moment, because they are human, and they were designed to worship. And so this week, we want to encourage you. Let's refuel our souls through worship. Will you pray with me? Christ, we thank you that you invite us even now in this crazy world as counterintuitive as it may seem, to take a break and to regularly rest in you. Holy Spirit, will you remind us this week? Will you prompt us that you want us to delight in you, that you love us? May we find the way our soul can sing and worship and praise you. And in doing so, submitting that time to you, may our souls be renewed. In your name we pray. Amen.